Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 15. Now, if you didn't bring your own Bible, you can take one of those pew Bibles and turn to page 588 and you can follow along with me this morning. Proverbs chapter 15, starting with verse 8. The goal and desire, I believe, of God's heart and my heart is that His house will be a house of prayer. And for that to take place, we have to be a people of prayer. And so as we look through the scriptures this morning, the theme or the title, whatever, is The Secret to Victorious Prayers. When we want our prayers answered, when we want to be victorious, I think there's just some things we need to look at, some things we need to be doing. Number one is we need to just do it. But besides that, I want to share with you some things this morning. But we'll start off with Proverbs chapter 15. I love the book of Proverbs. I've been working with a ministry called Set Free, now in their East County Transitional Living Center or something. I've been working with them for 18 years. And we have a ranch out in Del Zura. And when we take people out there, every morning they go over a different proverb every day. And one year in my quiet times, I read a different chapter every day. And so there's just a lot in here that we can look at, we can learn and apply it. And some of it has to do with prayer, whether we're learning about prayer or whether we're praying these as prayer. And so in Proverbs chapter 15, starting with verse 8, he talks about prayer and has some lessons that we can learn. He says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is detestable to the Lord." And so we could apply that to sacrifices, we could talk to prayers. When we're out there doing the wickedness of the world, but yet we stop to pray, it just kind of turns God's stomach. And so he goes on, says, "But the prayer of the upright is his delight. The Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves the one who pursues righteousness. Discipline is harsh for the one who leaves the path. The one who hates correction will die." There's a lesson for us there. "Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more human hearts?" But he talks about prayer. We'll end off right there with that one. But as I look to this, "But the prayer of the upright is his delight." Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your holy word and how it can teach us to communicate properly with you. And so I pray we won't just read it and forget it, but that it might settle within our hearts. And as we read it, as we learn from it, Lord, that we might remember what it says so that we might be pleasing in your sight. Please, Lord, teach us how to pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think most of us, if not all of us, in some way or another, are intrigued with secrets. Little kids like to tell secrets and other people like to hear secrets. Used to be a commercial by E.F. Hutton. And it says when E.F. Hutton, everything gets real quiet because everybody wants to hear the little secret on how to get rich or something like that. We're fascinated when it comes to the secret life of something. You know, they're talking about Amelia Earhart this last week and finding some bones and thinking it was her. And we wonder about the secret. How did she die and how did she get over there? And secrets just kind of intrigue us. We enjoy hearing and reading about the conspiracies of whether there be tunnels under Washington or aliens in Roswell, New Mexico or whatever. We're just kind of intrigued with secrets like that. So this week I picked up a book. It's called the Hudson Taylor. He was one of our founding fathers of the modern day missionary movement. And it's called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secrets. And when I saw that Spiritual Secrets, Hudson Taylor is kind of one of my heroes. And when I saw that word secrets, I want to know what the secrets were. So I picked up the book and started reading it. And you know, there's several things that influenced his life. One is he had a mother that prayed for him. And then he asked his sister to pray for him. But it turns out the secret is his prayer life, learning to talk with the Father. Here's one of his prayers. "Lord Jesus, make thyself to me a living, bright reality. I like that one. More present to the faith's vision, keen than any outward object seen. You know, we're impressed with things that we see, but he wanted his faith to be keener than what he could see. It's more dear, more intimately nigh than even the sweetest earthly tie. And so he wanted his relationship with God more precious and intimate than any relationship he could imagine. Prayer, the secret of prayer. There's three things I hope to communicate with you this morning. I'm going to call them the secrets to victorious prayer. If you have your bulletin or program, you might want to turn it over. You can look on the back of it and you can fill in the blanks. I suggested just kind of I thought an interesting thing would be to keep the bulletins, keep your notes, and then at the end of the year, see what God has taught you about prayer. See how much you practice and how much you apply to your life. And so you can do that, or you can just listen this morning, whatever you choose to do. Or you can sit there and pray for me, and that would be good also. The first thing I want to say is that your position is important. Your position is important. Now, I'm not talking about getting on your knees. Occasionally on Wednesday night or whatever, we get on our knees and pray. And I think that's good. I think that's important. But I'm not talking about getting on your knees for your position. I'm not talking about your position being standing up to pray. Sometimes I like to stand before the Father and just kind of pray like that. I'm not talking about that kind of position. I'm not talking about laying down. Some of my hardest prayers have found me laying on the ground, just spread out there, praying and crying out to God. But I'm not talking about that kind of position, although I think that's good. I'm not talking about folding your hands when you pray. I have nothing wrong with that. I think that might be a good thing to do. I'm not talking about raising your hands when we pray. I think sometimes that is good, but that's not the position. It's not whether your eyes are open or your eyes are closed. It's not whether your head is bowed or your head is raised up. When I'm talking about position, I think I want to refer to the position as getting before God, becoming face to face with God. And so sometimes that may be closing your eyes and just, we don't know what God looks like, but just kind of imagining standing there before God talking to Him. Sometimes it may be bowing our head before Him because we recognize His awesomeness and how great He is. Sometimes it's just laying down and just submitting ourselves to God, whatever it might be. But the position is just getting face to face with God. Now, I recognize that many of our prayers are spontaneous prayers. Something happens, something triggers our mind, something we see, something we hear, and we just start praying, and that's good. But I want to say that some of our prayer life is to be intentional. Intentionally praying. I'm going to set a time, and I'm going to go before the Father. I've made reference for 18 years to my quiet time. Not that I'm saying elevating it, not that I'm saying I'm better than anybody else. My quiet time involves getting up about 5:30 in the morning, taking a shower, and then sitting down with a cup of coffee, and I sit in my chair, and I've got everything ready for me. It bothers me if the kids or the wife comes and borrows my pen. If the wife wants to borrow my Bible and doesn't put it back, she's done that a few times, it kind of bothers me. I get a little grumpy because I like everything ready so I can go to the Father and pray. And so I sit there and I have a routine that I go through in my quiet time. I think it's intentional. Whether we're setting aside a specific time to pray or setting aside a specific place to pray, it's an intentional thing. I want to pray before the Father. I'm going before Him. There was a lady by the name of Susanna Wesley. And Susanna was a poor preacher's wife. She had 19 children. 9 of them died in infancy, but 10 of them she raised in a little house out in the middle of nowhere. And she didn't have any money. And if you can imagine 10 kids. I talked with someone the other day. They had 2 kids, and they have trouble keeping up with 2 kids. And so I talked with my son, who has 7 kids, you know, and it's hard to keep up with them. Can you imagine having 10 kids and trying to maintain a household. But somehow, she wanted to find the time to pray. And so she said, God, for every hour of entertainment that I enjoy, I'm going to spend that much time in prayer. Think about that. What if tonight, I don't even know what's on TV on Sunday night, but what if tonight when you're watching whatever you're watching, all of a sudden God began to speak to you and say, God, listen to this one. I'm not there. I'd rather preach to you than practice it, I guess. What if we told God, God, I will pray 1 hour for every hour I watch TV? I was reading this week about the young man, Nicholas Cruz. Is that his name that shot the kids down in Florida? And the paper said, it is reported. Now, that means it's not verified, but it's reported that he spent 15 hours a day playing violent video games. And so I'm just thinking, wow, what if we spent 15 hours a day praying? Well, I don't have time for that. Wait a minute, but we find time to play on our phone. We find time to watch television. We find time to go to the movies. We find time to do what we want to do, is what my dad would tell me. Well, Susanna Wesley had a hard time. This is back in the 1700s. And so she had to plant a garden. She had to milk the cow. She had household duties. And she had 10 kids to raise. Had to do laundry before Maytag was out here. And so how can I pray? So she finally realized that I can't keep up with my promise. And so she said, God, I'm going to spend 2 hours a day in prayer. Now, with a house full of 10 kids, where do you find a place and time to pray? So literally, she told her kids, listen, when I pull my apron up over my head, I'm praying. Do not disturb me. And so for 2 hours every day, now if I did that, I'd fall asleep. But she didn't. She pulled the apron up and no one disturbed her. That was her prayer time. That's where she met God. And she prayed for 2 hours a day for her kids. Now, if we looked at the kids, now the name Susanna Wesley may not mean anything to you, but the word Wesley might trigger a bell. This is back in the 1700s. I've been impressed the last 3 or 4 weeks with Billy Graham and reporting on his death, how many people he preached to, over 200 million, and how many millions of people accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior because of Billy Graham's ministry. And that is awesome. Cannot take anything away from that. But if we look back in the 1700s, before they had television, radio, phones, and all that other stuff that we play with every day, there was a guy named John Wesley. And he had a brother named Charles Wesley. And John Wesley is the founder of the Methodist Church. Now, if we looked over the last 300 years of the Methodist Church, how many millions of people have become Christians because of the Methodist Church, because of John Wesley. And so a mother praying for her son turned out revolutionizing and impacting the whole world. Now, she had two sons. John was the founder of the Methodist Church, but also another son by the name of Charles Wesley. Why don't you take your hymnal, if you would, for just a minute. We'll get off the sermon and give you a brief history lesson that Phil ought to be teaching you. Turn to page 873. Now, for those of us that wear glasses, this is small print here. But if you look at page 873, the very bottom of the first column, backing up, these are people who wrote hymns, okay? And so at the very bottom there, we find Charles Wesley. Number 136, Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. You ever sing that song? Oh for a thousand tongues to sing. Blessed be... Wait, no, he wrote, Blessed be the name of the Lord. What's 136? Is that right? I don't know. Okay. Well, just take my word. He wrote a lot of influence. He wrote, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. He wrote, blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. And he wrote some other ones. Now, these two people, John and Charles, made an impact on today's theology. Now, just kind of give you an opinion real quickly. I like praise music. When we sing a song and we call it praise, it's I don't know what a praise song is. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And it's great worshiping God. But when it comes down to learning something, we learn a lot of our theology from our hymns. And so even though John and Charles Wesley founded the Methodist Church, I couldn't tell you how many millions of Baptists have been educated because of John and Charles. And that affects our theology, that affects our beliefs, and that affects our leading people to the Lord. And so we could come up with millions more of people who have accepted the Lord. Why? Because Susanna Wesley prayed for her children. Getting before the Father. Whether you have to have an apron and put it over your head, whether you have to get up early in the morning and be grumpy about having everything ready right there beside you so you can pray, or whatever, it's an intentional thing. Now, spontaneous prayer is great, but there comes a time in our life, if we're going to be victorious in our prayer, we have to dedicate some time. I talk to people. Well, I pray every morning as I'm driving down the road. Now, they pray with their eyes open, hopefully, so that's okay. But you've dedicated that time to driving. It's not like spending time alone with the Father. And so I'm saying our position is to set aside a time that we just get with the Father. I'm not going to be interrupted. We take off our phone, throw it away, or whatever it might be. We get before the Father. We don't turn on the TV while we're praying. We just say, this is my time with the Father. Well, praying is so important. Well, going a little bit step further in our position ourselves before God. When we position ourselves, we're saying to God, there are some issues I need to settle. So when we position ourselves, it's kind of like saying, I'm not going to leave here until I've done my due, I've said my thing, and God has affected me. Whether it be our relationship with God, wanting to get things right, God, I'm not going to quit until I know that you are in my heart, you're leading me, whatever. Sometimes that positioning ourselves before God refers to repenting of our sins. Father, I just need to confess it out to you and repent of it. Sometimes it's coming before the Father, positioning ourselves face to face. God, my heart is heavy, and I want to pray for someone. We call it intercessory prayer. I've asked you to pray what I've called a Monday morning prayer, where we pray every Monday morning, God, bring someone across my path that I can share you with. Or the second thing I've asked you is, Lord, please give me a burden. Lay someone on my heart that I can be praying for. And then the third one would be, God, please give me the boldness to share my faith with them. Too often, we just want to mind our own business. And sometimes we need to stick our nose in there and tell them about Jesus Christ. Whatever it is, as we go before the Father, positioning ourselves before Him in a dedicated time, intentionally praying, honoring Christ in all that we do. So that's the first thing. If we're going to have victorious prayers, is we have to position ourselves. The second thing I want to say is your perseverance. Your perseverance is necessary. How serious are you about your prayers? Normally, I can tell how serious someone is by how many times they ask me for something. I don't know about you and your kids or your grandkids, but around Christmas time, what are all the commercials on? Toys. And if you've got 9 grandkids sitting around the house, someone's going to say, I want that. And you can bet that the next 30 minutes later, when the next commercial comes on, I want that. And then at my house, I don't know about you guys, we get all these toy catalogs. And the kids like to sit there and look at that. I wish they looked and read the Bible like they do these things. And they come, I want this, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want. And then the next week, they don't remember what they asked for. And I would ask them, now, 2 weeks ago, you said you wanted something for Christmas. Could you tell me what that was? No, they don't know. Sometimes we're like that with our prayers. We pray, oh God, help me to live for you. And then the next day, forget it. I don't remember what I prayed. How serious are you in your prayers? Are you willing to take the time to pray? There was a song. I probably need a little help with this one, Phil, since you and I are about the same age. He just had a birthday, so we're not much, just a couple days. Used to be a song, Did You Think to Pray? Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ our Savior, did you sue for loving favor as a shield today? The chorus was, oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change the night today. I want to start singing it here. So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. Does anybody remember that besides me? Get out of here. Where have you got? All right, so let me say, have you ever heard of Charlie Pride? Charlie Pride sang that song and made it famous. Come on now. How about Tennessee Ernie Ford? Okay, you gray hairs, come on now. He sang that song and made it famous. We sang it in Sunday school. Maybe you didn't go where I went, but all right. Maybe it was an Arizona song. Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change the night to day. So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. When you met with great temptation, did you think to pray? By his dying love and merit, did you claim the Holy Spirit as your guide and stay? And I actually looked this up on thinking that I'd like us to sing that this morning, but we don't have projectors yet, as you can tell. And so I looked up Charlie Pride. Wow, he twangs and dries that song so slow. I didn't want to hear it. So I looked for a more modern, and the only one I could find was the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, and I didn't want to invite the Mormons to sing for us. So just take my word for it. Some of us grew up singing this song, Don't Forget to Pray. And so as I think about that, about our prayer and our perseverance, did you think to pray? You see, we're to pray without ceasing, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We're to continue to pray over and over. It states this one. We are to persevere in our prayer. And Matthew tells us to keep on asking, don't quit. We're to pray until we know what God's will is. Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8. He says to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes with him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I don't have anything to offer him. Then he'll answer from the inside and say, don't bother me, the door is already locked. My children and I have all gone to bed. Now then, if you can imagine this, this is before they had bedrooms. The house they lived in was a one-room place. They did all their cooking outside. And when they went to bed at nighttime, they just all stretched out on the floor. And the dad slept by the door so no one could get in. And he got all these kids laying around the floor because they didn't have just one or two kids back in those days. And so the house is packed, the floors are covered, and the guy comes knocking, hey, can you give me something? And to get it, he's going to have to open the door. That's going to disturb everybody, turn on a light, find the bread, whatever it might be. And the guy says, hey, I can't do it. There's just too much. I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he's a friend or a neighbor, yet because of the friend's persistence, he'll get up and give him some of what he needs. In other words, the guy is standing there knocking at the door. The guy says, no, go away. And he keeps on knocking. He's insisting, I've got to have some bread. No, go away. I don't want to disturb my kids. They're important to me. Keeps on knocking and finally says, wow, okay, here's some bread. Get out of here. Tom Eliff, he used to be the president of the International Mission Board, said, it's not the size of the need, it's not the cause of the need, or the credentials of the one in need that finally secured the answer. It was the man's persistence. He just kept on doing it. And that's what we're supposed to do. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says, keep on asking, and it'll be given to you. And so we're asking God. We don't pray just once. We keep on. Now, there's some things I keep on asking for. In fact, this morning, just kind of wondered, how long am I going to pray this prayer before I see it answered? And I don't know, but I'm going to keep on asking. I'm asking God, God, please revive your people. I'm asking God, please send a great awakening across the country that people might come to know you. Now, I ask God to bless you every day, and I believe God has blessed you. But I'm looking for that revival, and I'm just wondering, how long am I going to do it? And I'm just kind of, maybe God is testing me. How long are you going to pray and ask? Sometimes it's what are you willing to do, but sometimes it's that persistence in prayer to keep on asking. And so as I'm looking for the secrets to victorious prayer, you know, your position coming before the Father is important. Your perseverance is necessary, that you don't quit. Just keep on asking, whether it's for the salvation of a neighbor, the salvation of a loved one, or whether it's revival within the church, whatever it might be, keep on asking. The third thing, as I think about victorious prayer, is your purity. Your purity is non-negotiable. What did we find there in Proverbs chapter 15? The sacrifices of the wicked are detestable to God. Now, you want to insult someone. You might say, I don't like you. You might say, I don't like what you're doing, or something to that effect. But when you say, listen to me, you are detestable. I tell Taylor every once in a while, she says something, I'll never do that. I say, never's a big word. Detestable is a big word. Not liking something, oh, I hate that. That's one thing. But when you say, you are detestable, I'm thinking, whoa, that's going really far. You see, our greatest weakness in prayer, I believe, is in the area of purity. We are doing a men's Bible study. And so as I'm doing my homework, this morning I read, in the average church, 50% of the men are observing pornography regularly. And I'm wanting to say, no way, no way. He says, the survey, the facts are there. 50% of the men in the church are observing pornography weekly. He goes on. 90% of the young men in college observe pornography weekly. 90%. I hope and pray my two kids were in the 10%. Our greatest weakness in prayer is purity. We just aren't there. We make little compromises. We make little excuses. I don't know what all we do, but somehow Satan gets in there, convinces us it's okay this time. And we do it over and over and over. Our greatest weakness in prayer is purity, godliness, or holiness. Three words stand out in my mind. God hates sin. God hates sin. We need that purity in our life. You see, we are notorious for making excuses. Sometimes we want to call them bad habits. Sometimes, my niece, I confronted her not too long ago, and she said, but it's my only vice, and she laughed about it. Sometimes we refer to it as a character flaw. Sometimes we even say, well, I'm only human. Sometimes we say, well, I'm not as bad as someone else. And sometimes we even go to the point where we say, well, I'm not perfect. But the point I want to say this morning is sin is sin, and God hates sin. And so if we're going to be victorious in our prayer life, purity is non-negotiable. Living that life of godliness, holiness, and purity before God. Let's go back to the book of Psalms. Psalms 24, verses 3 and 4. This is going to be on page 497. He asks the question, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Now, we don't have holy mountains here. They did over there where Moses met God and so forth. But so if I had the ability to change it, I'd say, who can go to the church today? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not set his mind on what is false, and who has not sworn deceitfully. This is hard stuff, isn't it? Wow. Let's go to Proverbs 15, verse 8. Proverbs 15, verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is detestable. There's that big word to the Lord. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah 59. We're going to be on page 679. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Indeed, the Lord's hand is not too short to save. His ear is not too deaf to hear, but your iniquities have built barriers between you and your God, and your sins have made him hide his face from you so that he doesn't listen to you. God hates sin. One more scripture. We'll close here. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Part of our homework was writing this one down this week. James chapter 1, verse 26. This is on page 1110. If anyone thinks he's religious, doesn't mean going to church, if he thinks he's religious without controlling his tongue, then his religion is useless and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before the Father, God our Father, is this. Are you ready? Look after the orphans and the widows in their distress, and keep yourself unstained, unpolluted, unblemished by the world. Don't let the world corrupt the church. I've said it before, too often the world has more of an impact on us than we do on the world. And it ought to be just the other way around as we live that life of holiness, becoming the person of prayer, praying for people, and praying for God's will be done. As we position ourselves before God, committed that we're going to persevere, and then with a life of purity, asking God for reviving his people, for a great awakening, asking God that people might know him as Lord and Savior, becoming that person of prayer. How do we do that? Don't have all the answers, but it starts with this: accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so there has to come a point in our life when we stop what we're doing and we intentionally pray, asking God to come in and make me the kind of person you want me to be, forgiving me of my sins. And then from there we grow and continue to go in the Lord. So my question for you this morning, number one, have you prayed and invited Jesus into your heart? Number two, are you growing in your faith? Are you following him in a life of purity? Have you followed what he said to do, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to do it? Are we doing it? Or are we just making excuses? Why not? Why not give it all to Jesus? We're going to close this morning with an invitation. And that invitation, number one, is always for those who have never prayed and invited Jesus into the heart. It's not just, oh, I've always been one, but at some point in our life, we have to stop what we're doing and intentionally pray, God, come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. Have you prayed that prayer? If not, why not now? You can do it where you are. We have a public invitation I'd love to share with you and have you pray it here with me. Maybe you've already prayed that prayer, but you haven't been following through with what Jesus said to do. And it's time to give it all to Jesus. Then why not now? Follow him. Now maybe this morning, you don't know what to do. We have what we call a prayer bench right over here. Maybe you just want to come down here and pray. Whatever it might be, why not now? Give it all to Jesus. Would you pray?